We're going to open up the Word. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that we get to come and honor you and worship you and thank you and reflect on you and be loved and love others, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be a great reflection of who you are. Lord, as we open up your Word, that we'd be challenged and encouraged and drawn into your proximity, into relationship, into growth. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just thinking this morning, you know how you look at things too much, then you forget they're there? Well, one of the things that I just was reminded this morning, and I noticed again, was our mission statement, our expanded mission statement, but discover, grow, and impact. And that we would be, that I would be, that you would be constantly desiring to discover. As God, I don't know, there's kind of epiphanies that we have in life that we're like, oh, I didn't know that. That's so cool. You know, that we would continue to have that. That is a possibility. I know it's hard to imagine, but an infinite God, infinite without end, there's always something we can learn about him that we didn't know before. That we have that hunger and mystery and drawn in of excitement. That when something's new, that your heart steps up a couple of beats and you're going, I'm sensing there's something I'm going to discover. That we would have that kind of attitude to discover who God is, who I am, you know, in who God created me to be and who we are together, that always in new ways. I was sharing with somebody who was so yesterday to discover who we are, to come together and be encouraged in the service we had yesterday and friendships and things you don't realize are the depth of them until situations, difficult situations come, and that we would continue to grow in our faith. Like who God is in the midst of a broken world and obedience, doing those things that we don't want to do but we know are good and right because God's asked us to do them. And in that place that we grow a relationship with God by our obedience, because God's pleased with our obedience. Why? Because it says, I trust you, God. When we obey God and do stuff we don't want to do, means that we think God's ideas are better than ours. Go figure, right? Because we don't live that way sometimes, do we? But to grow in that obedience, which then grows our relationship with God. And the reality is that this relationship is reflected in this relationship. How we understand God loves us, the depth of God's love for us, changes how you and I interact with each other. If I recognize I'm an idiot and God doesn't treat me like an idiot, I'm going to be kind to a lot of you idiots. I mean, excuse me. Yeah, I'm not sure how to recover from that one. And then in that place, we impact. Didn't I just impact you? Hopefully I want to impact for good and not for bad. It's like, see what Jesus sees. Feel what Jesus feels. Pray what Jesus prays. And do what Jesus does. And that process is because I want to open the scriptures so that's just words on a prayer, on a page, right? But things that sink into our hearts, that transform who we are, that make us question or go back and maybe it's, hey, I'm sorry I said that. Or I'm sorry I did that. Or I wasn't thinking. Or I wished I would have. To be transformed. And that's how we impact the world. Not with our perfection, but by bringing the one who is perfect to bear on our relationships. And I just think there's no better place to invite and discover that and grow and have an impact. But Proverbs, you know, just that wisdom. I've always, since I was young, and maybe a lot like you, prayed for wisdom. You know, you read about Solomon and what he did, that God was pleased that he didn't ask for money and wealth, but he asked for wisdom. That I was like, oh, I want to be that guy to not want things and stuff, but to want wisdom and how to live life, how to interact with problems and people and situations. In this study, we've done it as categories. We haven't done verse by verse, but we've done categories and then unpack them of different focus that we have. And we talked about knowing God, knowing wisdom, knowing our heart, knowing others. And in this section that we're doing right now is talk about knowing the spheres, right? Three-dimensional, all the different places that impact how we do life. And we talked about this first one we are engaged in is the sphere of marriage. That is so impactful because I know that the marriage I have with my wife, good and bad, was influenced by my parents. My parents never did divorce. Although I do know there was a time that the water was super rough, and I knew that it was, you know, not that you side with people, but I could see how my dad was being a knucklehead. You know, even as a young man, I was like, and I know he wasn't being a knucklehead on purpose. He just was broken. And there's some things that God needed to touch, and God touched their marriage. But because of their working through those difficulties and disappointments, it impacted me. So that when I had my difficulties and disappointments, I was able to press through because I had that example of them. You know, and maybe an example, those good examples, or maybe like some of you say, I'm not going to do that. Right? It's like, I'm going to be different. God, would you help me be different? So as we look at this sphere of marriage, last time we talked about, you know, some descriptions of marriage that Proverbs highlights, the covenant, lover, intellectual partner, managing partner, friend, and edifying. And today we're going to go on with five more attributes or characteristics that Proverbs highlights in marriage. We'll open it up with Proverbs 21:9 and verse 19:13. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. A foolish child is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping of a leaky roof. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, you know, you think of, you can describe things about what you should be, right? Which is a lot of the scriptures, good things. This is what you should be, because the end of what you should not be is endless. But in this case, it's saying this is what you should not be. Not be quarrelsome or nagging. As you read this, this is not a wife-only problem. There's some spouses, husbands, that have flipped the role sometimes, and maybe often, to be nagging and quarrelsome, critical, all the time, never letting up. To nag someone is to not be give thoughtful criticism, but to do drive-bys. You know, where you just flip the comment, roll down the window, and you yell out the window, and you speed by. They have no time to respond. No purpose in any kind of interaction or listening or problem solving. Those kind of things are painful and damage relationship. And really kind of the litmus test of nagging and quarrelsome would be using the words, man, you always, right? You never. And we all know, if you've ever gone to any kind of marriage seminar, those are two vocabulary words you take out of relationship, healthy relationships. Because you say, I love when you compliment me. Maybe there's things that are often, and maybe the frequency is not even the issue. It's that it's happening, and it's not encouraging and building up. But those jabs and complaints, really what you're doing is you're calling into question somebody's character and their motivation for what they do. You're really attacking who they are as a person rather than focusing on the issue or problem or discouragement and challenge that you're facing. They think about, you know, it describes a leaking roof, right? Drip, drip, drip. And you get the bucket under it. And that's almost more obnoxious as you hear it hit the water, the puddle. And those leaking roofs are not only useless, but they're damaging. You know, if you don't take care of a leaking roof, it turns into dry rot, turns into a bigger hole. To pay attention to it, there's no intention in those comments for resolution. There's no listening to what's going on, no encouragement in it. A quarrelsome and nagging relationship makes you want to run away from that. It's like, I can't handle this. I want to get away from this. And if it talks about better than to live on the corner of a roof. It's like to hide those places and get away from it. To be protected. And you think about why it's so significant, is because you think about who you marry in that intimate relationship, and even in friendships for that matter, are places that you want protection from this messed up world. That place that you come home from work, you just had a hard day at work, and maybe you got yelled at, and maybe things broke down, and you come home, and you want a voice of encouragement. You know, I just, often, you know, you just tell the mood between Jackie and I, and this is typical of women, but I do it too. It's like, can you just hold me? Can you just hold me? And I just stand there, and we'll just hold each other. Don't have to say a word. That's what a marriage is supposed to be, that place of friendships where it's a place of relief, a place of rest, a place of comfort, place of peace. It's so significant that we have those kind of places, those kind of friendships in our lives. Instead of being nagging or quarrelsome or critical or doing drive-bys, we should be identifying what is it that we're trying to, that I'm hurt by or that I'm disappointed by, or what is it that we can do differently to be able to make practical steps to change and grow? Because it is hard work. Marriage is hard work. Relationships are hard work. You know, if it's not hard work, you're not opening up. You're not dealing with them stuff. I always crack up. When people, whether it's marriages or newly couples, we never fight. We never fight. In my head, I'm thinking, "Aw, isn't that sweet?" You know what that tells me is, you're like the one couple in the whole world, or there's some things that you're not addressing. Because the reality is that you may come in and for sure, newlyweds, it's like they overlook, and maybe they overlook some mountains that they should be dealing with. But at some point, if you're not willing to talk about those things, it will wreck your relationship, because that just builds up, the disappointment builds up. If we don't acknowledge and work through those things, it will damage our relationship. So it's not about not having problems, it's about how you walk through those things. Look for encouragement. It's in that place in hard work of resolving situation combined with encouragement and love that we change and grow in that process. When my wife says, "Hey, can we talk?" I hate that. I am a puppy dog. I have a high dislike for getting in trouble. And it's like, what did I do? What did I miss? And she's learned to say, "You're not in trouble." I'm like, "Oh, but what is it? What do we need to talk about? Because I want to get along, you know, and it's more than that, to be changed and grow in our relationship. Here's a question we can ask ourselves. Do you tend to nag people in your family or friends rather than offer respectful criticism? And that doesn't matter how old you are. There is a saying that I credit my mom with, is you practice all of your life what you're going to be when you're old. As a 10-year-old, as a 14-year-old, as an 18-year-old, you are practicing for what you're going to be when you're old. 40. Old. Off the edge of the planet. If you are married, do you mutually give permission to lovingly tell the truth about your flaws? Can you tell me what you don't like, Jackie, about my relationship with you? I will not get angry with you. I will love you if you'll be honest with me. If you're not married, do you practice truth-telling with your friends? Proverbs 11:16, grace. A kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. And you think about this, and I know I wish I knew Hebrew to be able to read this, and then I could preach from the Hebrew text. But I have to rely on Bible scholars and word dictionaries to describe. But that word kind-hearted literally means gracious. And you're thinking, well, why didn't they say gracious? Because even if you say gracious in our English language, it doesn't kind of give the flavor of what's being said here. And they work really hard to try to communicate ideas. And if they say gracious, I think differently of it than kind-hearted. You know, to be kind-hearted, the result from the two different things is different. Somebody who's kind-hearted, even though they're not gaining personally, they're gaining honor. You know, they're not gaining materially. That word gracious, and so sometimes I've even put those words in. A gracious woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. It's such a huge contrast between ruthless and gracious. When you speak truth in love in a marriage, it should help us and challenge us to grow and understand when somebody says, you know, I really love you. I care about you deeply, but when you say that to me, it really hurts me. And I think I shared with you multiple times, but I'll say it again, is I grew up in a family where humor was sarcasm. Humor was used as a communication tool. And so I brought that into my marriage, and it damaged our relationship. And that did not bring graciousness to our relationship, did not bring wholeness to our relationship. When we speak truth without love, love without truth really isn't love. Because your people talk about that. Well, I can't tell them that. That wouldn't be loving. No, to not tell them is not loving. But there's a way to do that. To tell somebody the truth and not love them is also damaging. And it's not love. It's both to be truthful and loving as we communicate. It doesn't matter how accurate your critique is or how skilled you confront somebody, if it's not loving, it's not what God intended your communication to be. Because some of us are really good at using wordsmithing stuff, and you walk away as like, was that a loving thing, or did I feel like I just got jabbed? You're not sure. It's like, ouch, I think, or, you know, it's that kind of feeling. It's like, somebody who says, you know, and even this is like a step of huge maturity, is to give advice to people when asked. It's like, but then I won't ever get to say anything. That might not be a bad thing. Because right when somebody asks, is because they want to grow. They want to learn. Instead of being, even though what you say may be very true, if it's not loving, and even just that permission to say, hey, I've noticed something. Would you be interested to know, to hear what I've observed about, you know, this situation? And they could say, no, I don't want to hear it. It's a bad day. Or they may say, yeah, I do. God's been talking to me about some things I want to hear. There is no relationship that exposes our flaws like a marriage. Okay? Some of you who know me decently, you could point out some of my flaws. But you've only touched the tip of the iceberg. My wife knows deeply how flawed I am. And yet, it gives us the opportunity to be gracious. To know I think about, most of us know when we screw up. We don't need people to shout it from the mountaintop. We need people to be gracious and reflect graciousness and forgiveness to us when we mess up. I just think about as we interact and recognize those circumstances, there's a third ingredient that needs to be present. We talked about love, right? Talk about truth-telling. For those things to be effective in walking out graciousness in our relationship, there has to be forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, that is the reflection of grace. It's like, you screwed up, you hurt me, I still love you, and I forgive you. It's so hard. I've had conversations, if I forgive them, they won't know how bad they hurt me. You know what? It's one of those counterintuitive things that helps us understand that God goes beyond. God says, love people. Don't teach them. Love them. Don't teach them a lesson, but love them. And he says, that is the way. That is my way. If we could grab a hold of that for ourselves, that God's immense love, we tend to think that if we're screwing up that bad, why God doesn't just strike us dead right now? You know? Because of love. I mean, reality, if he acted like that, would we be here? No. In fact, he even said that. If I don't relent from my wrath, there won't be anything left. I'm building a people who love me. And God wants a kingdom of people who will love him because of who he is, not because of what we get from him. Graciousness. Our graciousness will grow as we come to recognize that we have lots of circumstances that we need to be forgiven from. And that grows, and to be able to know that we're forgiven is to forgive freely and allow that love to infiltrate, not us withholding, but giving forgiveness is what changes people. God's way sucks. What I mean by that, it is really slow. Most of us come with like, I want to do the right thing and I want to see result. Okay, it doesn't have to be this hour. I'll wait a day. I'll sleep on it. But I'm going to do the right thing and I want to see it happen. God says, love people and trust me. It is really slow. And I will venture to say there's two reasons why it's slow. It's slow for the guy who's extending grace, and it's slow in the response and for that to sink in for the person who's receiving grace. Because sometimes we give things to people and they want to know, why are you doing that? Come on. What's up with that? What do you want from me? Yeah, you're being kind to me, but I know that there's a reason behind it. Come on, just get it out of the way. As we don't trust people's kindness. I can remember, whatever it is, what it is. As the Lord touched my heart and grew me, I realized I really was not loving my wife well. And as the Holy Spirit touched my heart and began to grow me, I started just genuinely and said, Jackie, I love you. And then I would say it moments later or an hour later, and I'd say, no, I love you. I am so thankful for you. And she says, stop saying that to me. And I realized that the reason why that was because I had spent years of damaging our relationship. And that she wasn't sure she wanted to trust me. So quit asking me to trust you. Back off, dude. And it's like, and it was a realization. It's like, yes, I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, but I also became a realization that I talked about last week. I had created the wife that I was living with by how I treated her. Somebody who wasn't receptive to my words, even though they were genuine and God was changing my heart, she wasn't there yet because I had bad history. And that point, I remember I said, I am going to commit to a year before I expect any kind of trust from my wife. That I want to be consistent in loving her so she could say, oh, what you're saying is real. I'm beginning to trust you. And it was how the relationship we have today is not perfect by far, but it is catastrophically, supernaturally different than it was 30 years ago. God is amazing as we discover and walk in relationship with Him and allow Him to do it. So how long does it take to change you? A lifetime. Be patient. Be faithful. If you are married, do you and your spouse show each other grace? Are you good at repenting, forgiving, and moving on? Right? You didn't forgive me. You keep bringing it up. If you're not married, do you practice giving grace in your friendships? Here's the third one. Characteristic. Proverbs 31:10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. It's interesting that word noble is used several times in describing wives. What's unusual about it is not that it's used to describe nobles, we think of the word noble, but the context of noble, how it's used in that language, was of warriors, of men warriors. Oh, he's noble. Brah, you know, courageous. In fact, that's the word, that Hebrew word is can be translated courageous or valiant. A courageous wife who can find. Brah. Not a typical thing. It's not just men who need to be noble, courageous, but a woman who needs to be courageous and valiant. When you describe the attributes of marriage, you know, building each other up, edifying, truth-telling, critiquing, repenting, forgiving, each of those require courage. Just like I described, it took my wife courage to trust me. I'm not so sure. And as God gave her courage, she was able to trust me. Not a guy who isn't going to be a goofball and mess up again, but a guy who was headed the right way. It takes courage to tell someone the truth about how they've let you down, or flaws of their character, or things that are disappointing. in the face of risking anger, right? Don't we all love to be told when we've messed up? It's like, it feels so good. It's like, no, it doesn't. And so we can tell, is, you know, whether it's the, can, do you have a minute to talk? What's your demeanor? Are you immediately on the defensive? Or are you humble and say, oh man, there's something either that I know I missed and they're just reminding me that I missed it, or there's something that I'm clueless about. Clueless about that I've missed. And a response to have a spouse, then not just a wife, but it really takes both spouses to be courageous. To say, hey, there's something I want to grow in. I am so thankful for a courageous wife. And I know that I try to come up with new stories, but they're so good, I just can't let them go. But we, for me, they're good. I was a youth pastor. Had a full-time business. I was going to seminary. And in the midst of that, that is a fire of heat. In the midst, kids, sixth grade, second grade, in the midst of parenting, my wife had the courage to tell me that she was not happy with our marriage. She was not happy with the relationship of our marriage. And I've told you, too, that I did not respond well. She risked me being hurt, which I was. I was not hurt by what she said. I was hurt by the reality of that. And I've shared just the anger in that moment because I was spent. That was late nights, all-nighters, homework, working for my family, to provide for my family, learning how to be a youth pastor. I told you, if those of you remember, I took the counter chairs and I threw them on the ground. The first one, and it broke, and they threw the second one and it didn't break, and so I jumped on and down on it to make sure that it broke. And so we had one of the three chairs left over. And she just sat there and watched me. She didn't get upset. She just watched me have my little pity party. But courageous, 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 because she did not know where this was going to go. It was so significant, as I love my wife, learning to love her more. And I love our marriage. I love our kids. I love the influence we have in the world. I didn't want to give that up, but I also didn't know where to go. It's like, man, I am maxed out, God. And I remember just crying out to the Lord, basically, God, if there's something I'm missing, if there's something I'm missing, you're going to have to show me. If there's a change of our relationship, I am humanly expended. And there was such a reality. It's kind of like, maybe you've heard this, the Lord answer your heart, the Holy Spirit say, it's about time you asked. It's about time you recognized you're not enough, and it's about time you asked. That God began to do another chapter of transformation and change and perfection, no way. But it was going that direction, and that was encouraging that she cared enough. We had this rule in our marriage that you don't tell anybody else anything about our marriage until you talk to me. That was it for me. I never complained about my wife about anything to anybody else that I first hadn't talked to her about and got permission to share with somebody. As I didn't, what they call it, about uncovering your spouse, revealing something your spouse that's meant to be private. It's not that I hide things from my friends, but I make sure that I'm dealing with my spouse first, that she knows that I'm upset or sad about something before I ever tell a friend. And even in that place, to have the sensitivity. And I knew, it was so comforting to know when her friends were laughing and Because how many know that women can go deep in about 30 seconds? And guys take like 3 years? And so you see women get together and talking and laughing. And if you're self-conscious, you're like, oh, man, what are they laughing about me? What do they do? Is that women get together and they talk about, oh, can you believe those guys? I always knew that their laughter was never about something that she hadn't talked to me first about. That I would, you know, we were dealing with. And I know she needed support. And I know that just even in that process that she not only would be encouraging other people to walk through their difficulties, but you know, you are healed. You and I are healed as we express the process with other people. Don't wait till you get it all figured out. You'll miss your own blessing of growth, and other people will miss out on their growth. To be able to share that process, here's what I'm wrestling with, here's what I'm going through, here's what I discovered, here's what God's showing. Be courageous. As we think about these tasks of edifying, truth-telling, and forgiving, which one of these are you weakest at? Building others up, truth-telling, or forgiving. Which one are you weakest at? And the follow-up to that is, if you're weak at it, is it because you have a lack of courage? What is the words that the Lord said to Joshua? Be strong and what? Courageous. That's my word for you and me. Whether it's a marriage or a relationship, friendship, be strong and courageous. Number four, Proverbs 31:11. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. It's interesting. The literal wording of that, her husband entrusts his heart to her. Wow. That's what we've been talking about, that kind of relationship. We talked about last week about the power of our words, that we all come scripted with lots of words and things have been told us, some unhealthy, some healthy. But as we come into marriage, that there's some self-worth that our spouse has supernatural power to speak into us, to affirm us. My language of love is affirmation. My dad had a lot of great stuff about him, but I don't ever remember him telling me I did a good job. Never. I know he loved me, and I know if you ever ask him, Dad, do you think I do a good job? Oh, yeah. But it was lacking. And so words of affirmation, I needed that. You know, other people, I heard it for my first time from a college buddy. He was 2 years older than me, and he was graduating college, and I was so insecure. And I said, John, I said, how do you do it? What? You know, I'm afraid I'm not going to make it. He said, Scott, you got it going on. He says, Scott, I have no doubt whatever company hires you will be blessed. From a guy that's 2 years older than me, a Christian buddy of mine, I got affirmed by him that I didn't get at home. And as I came into my marriage, I was looking for that affirmation, especially from a woman who I loved. It's so important that we experience that. And in that place, we gain courage to address those things. This man in this Proverbs, we think about those words of affirmation. What kind of words do you think he was spoken to by his wife? To have full confidence in her and to entrust his heart to her. He had edifying words. He had affirming words. He had problem-solving words. He said, I trust you with my heart. If someone tells you that you're thoughtful and kind, you might feel complimented, right? But if your wife tells you or your spouse tells you those affirming things, it like measures deep in your soul. Or those friendships that come up and tell you things. I have friends that can say stuff to me that it sinks deep in my heart. I pay attention. Whether it's something critical about me, you know, because I know they love me, or something affirming about me. Those relationships that are important, it has weight to it. It's so important that you have those people that you can trust because they deeply care about you, because they care about your good, they care about your growth. And they, those people that know the good and the bad and the ugly about you, it's like, they, you know, they're not like, that's shining your bubble. They're like, no, I think this about you. I know you can be an idiot. I know, but there's some good things that God's grown in you, that He's working in you. It is so scary to yield that much power to somebody, you know, because you're like, if I trust them, they're going to use it to hurt me. And what's the reality? They may hurt you. As Christians, our identity in Christ has to come from God, so that ultimately I know who I am. I know who I am. So this relationship, you can hurt me and you can build me up, but it's not going to change my self-worth of who I am. It may damage our relationship, but it's not going to damage who I am. Yesterday I shared it at the memorial service about recognizing our identity, that I'm accepted, that I'm secure, and that I'm significant. I love those words. I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. In fact, I want you to say that with me. Repeat after me. I am accepted. I am loved. I am forgiven. That has to be that ground place that we start relationship with, so that we can be healthy ourselves to know how to love people, but also receive that and not be so fragile that we hear one critical thing of this and we think everybody hates us and that we're a failure. It's like, are you kidding me? I'm a fragile person, just so you know. I can preach up here doesn't mean I got it all going on, okay? I mean, obviously I don't have to affirm that to you guys. You know that. But I'm acknowledging it for myself. Repeat after me. I am secure. I am free from condemnation. I am confident in God's good work in me. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I am significant. I am the salt and light of the earth. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. And this one, I am God's co-worker. I'm God's workmanship. And I can approach God with freedom and confidence. I'm accepted. I am secure. And I am significant. That's the place that we get to come and walk and be vulnerable, but still confident. And just even as a pastor, you're never too old to be reminded of these things. And that's even why I repeat them for you, ask you to repeat, and why I repeat them for myself. Because we're so fragile. We need to remember that. In the loving hands of God. If you're married, have you and your spouse wounded each other, but been able to use God's grace to get past it? We've all wounded somebody. And relationships last because we're able to forgive and move beyond it and grow from it. If you're not married, is your identity in Christ, in your identity in Christ, do you place too much self-worth on being a spouse, being married? Because that's the danger in a culture, just as they talk about as I talk about marriage, this is not first class and Sangha class citizens. As if you're crummy at relationship, you're going to be crummy at marriage. If you're good at relationship, you'll be good at marriage. And so this isn't about, you know, one or the other, but it's just a reality of relationship. And marriage being the copy of what God's love for his church. Number five comes from Proverbs 31, verses 13 to 16. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. I laugh at Proverbs 31. And maybe you do too, or maybe you roll your eyes at it. Because quite honestly, this woman is amazing, isn't she? I mean, holy cow. I said, if that was my wife, no offense, Jackie, if that was my wife, oh, I'd have it made. It's like, it's really the message. You think about it's not this woman, you know, and and maybe there's some incredible women out there that you're like, hey, they got some of this going on. I'm just going to, it's a saying I tell myself and just remind, nobody has it all going on. Nobody has it all going on. Even the most intelligent, beautiful, intellectual, relational person. And I'd say they probably struggle with pride. But nobody has it all going on. And I mean, really, think about it. For us to say Proverbs, oh, that's the standard, man. That's, you know, shame on you for not being a godly woman. Well, you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. Love keeps no record of wrong. Only sees good, you know, in every single thing. Well, yeah, there's like the perfection. We preach it at weddings, right? Like, dude, man, woman, this is what love is. And you're like, oh, that is love. Oh, yeah. I'm all of those things. And then life happens. It's like, this is the standard that we're going for. This is what we're going for. And the same thing, Proverbs 31. There's things that we're identifying. The same thing with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Who can claim all those fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those, it's like, no, these are goals. It's like to remind us, man, if I'm going to bear that, it's going to be the result of God's Holy Spirit. If I'm going to be industrious like this Proverbs 31 woman, I'm going to need God's wisdom and Holy Spirit to be engaged. Even if a spouse stays home, and we know, you know, there's different callings, there's still, even a wife or spouse that stays home is a breadwinner. It just, I know people who, you know, have retired, and one before the spouse and the other one, and they're like, they're loving, realizing the benefit they're getting. Or the reverse happens. A spouse that's been at home raising kids and managing the house then goes to work, and the husband's like, oh, I didn't know how good I had it before. It's like, I got to make dinner now? It's like, yep, dude. It's like we're breadwinners just to be, is Bible teaches that it's an economic unit that comes together to help be wealthy. Statistics show that marriages are better off economically than single people. Not all of them, because you can have really some bad habits. You can get wrecked by a spouse. But when you're both invested and working hard, there's a benefit. I mean, just a real practical way, I make better decisions because I'm married. I'm like, excuse me, is that really our priority to get that right now? No. You're right. Or I forgot about that. You're right. I said that was more important. Just saying. I'm so thankful. Scripture is given a guide for us to live a wise and holy life. And it's that gospel is not achieve, but gives us a hunger to be pleasing, to do those things that are wise and pursue those patterns, not to be condemned by them. Are you crushed by the biblical standards for life? Or do they seem unreasonable or beautiful? I like Proverbs. And I hope that as you hear these things we talk about, that you're not shamed or condemned. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. As we look at all these things, God's a hard worker. God risks being vulnerable with us. God is relational. God doesn't quarrel with us, doesn't do drive-bys. He only says things that are thoughtful and kind to bring us to recognition. Just all those things, that's who God is and what he calls. As we grow a relationship with him, so will our relationships. I want to pray for us, for our relationships. Would you be, as you hold your hand out, would you give your relationships to the Lord as we ask the Lord to touch them? Lord Jesus, we thank you for relationships. Lord, we hold our hands out and say, here's who I am, and here's the relationships and friendships that you've blessed me with, whether it's with a spouse or with our children or even grandchildren, with our friends, with our schoolmates, with those people that you've given us to enjoy and laugh with and cry with. God, would you help us to be good stewards of those relationships? God, would you help us honor them and how we speak to one another? Lord, would you help us honor you by how we listen to the problems that come up? Lord, would you transform us? Would you grow us? Would you give us an impact in this world because of your transforming work in our hearts? Lord, I just lift up relationships in this room. They're like, oh, yeah, I failed there. Or, man, I wish I had a spouse that did or didn't do that. Lord, that you would bring your grace to it and say, no, my spouse may not be everything I want them to be, but I'm not everything they want me to be. Lord, would you bring grace so that we would team together and say, hey, would you walk with me, friend? Would you walk with me, spouse, so that we both are growing in obedience and in graciousness and kindness and vulnerability? I think when the scripture talks about there's nothing more precious than the unity as oil being poured on the Aaron, the priesthood. As husband and wife, you are co-priests, holy nation, a royal priesthood. That there's nothing sweeter to God than that oil of unity, of Holy Spirit grace flowing down your relationship, down your mind, across your heart, over your shoulders, down your body to your toes. That where you walk, you would bring peace. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the relationship that you invite us into with you so that we can enjoy them with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.